We'll be in Genesis chapter 9 this morning. Here's the plan, what we're looking at for the next few weeks. Next Sunday will be the week before Thanksgiving. We'll have a Thanksgiving message, and then we'll be into Christmas, and then we'll pick up and finish Genesis the first Sunday in January. And then we're probably, not unless God changes the direction, we're probably going to be in 1 Peter. We'll go through 1 Peter starting the new year after we finish up Genesis, okay? Genesis chapter 9 this morning, we're going to look at God's promise. God's promise. We have a lot to cover here this morning, and let's go ahead and turn our attention there this morning. We're going to look at the promise of God. Genesis chapter 9, and let's see what God's word would have to say to us this morning. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that it is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. It's a lot there in the Word of God that we're going to look at this morning. But what we're going to do is we're going to focus our attention on verses 8 through 17. We're going to look at the rainbow. We're going to look at God's covenant. And just to break it down for you, what we have in the first seven verses, there's three sections. In the first seven verses, you see Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives. They've gotten off the ark. God tells them to replenish the earth, to replenish the earth. And now they have the directive, they can finally eat meat, okay? Not only do they eat just greens, but now they have permission to eat steak and chicken and fish and all that good stuff, okay? So now they can go to be meat eaters. And then we see in verse 5, God requires them and tells them about murder, about the requirement of not to murder, how the blood of man is upon their hands. And we see that because why did God judge the earth before? Because there was violence on the earth. And now God is reminding them that murder, they'll be accountable to him for taking the life of another man. Now, he says there in verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Now, he's not saying you can't have a medium rare steak. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you can't eat an animal raw. Okay, you can't take the blood from an animal and eat it raw. And so that's prohibited. Then we come to verse 8 through 17, which is the covenant God makes with man. And then it closes out 17 and following. We see the incident. God talks about the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They are the three sons that will replenish the earth. Now, just to give you a breakdown very quickly before we jump into the message, all the descendants of mankind today comes from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham is the descendant. He's the one who would be the father of Canaan, the land of Canaan. You remember Israel would eventually go into the promised land of Canaan. Ham's descendants, we know if you imagine a map in your mind, a globe of the earth, Ham is predominantly the Canaan area, that Fertile Crescent, and then of North Africa and Africa. That are the descendants of Ham, okay? Then you have Shem, where we get the term Semitic from. You've heard that term? People who are anti-Semites, we see that rising in our country and around the world today. Those people who are against Jewish people. Well, the Semitic people, those who come from Shem, would be the Israelites and the Arabs, okay? Those are the Shemites. Those are those who descended from Shem. And then you have Japheth. All of us here this morning are descendants of Japheth, okay? Japheth would be the rest of the world. He would be Europe and such, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, and the rest of the known world, okay? So we know that for sure. And even when you get into the Orient, Japheth, that would be his descendants. And so you have that. You have God telling the three sons to replenish the earth. They do, and we know that. But what we're going to focus on this morning is God's promise. God's promise in verses 8 through 17 is what we're going to focus on. One of the most extraordinary and beautiful natural wonders of the world is the rainbow. That's what we see here. God is talking about his covenant with mankind. Rainbows intrigue us. Rainbows are interesting. They have fascinated people throughout the ages. There are many things that you could consider about rainbows. Just look it up. Just Google it, okay? You'll have about 10,000 or more explanations about the rainbow, where it came from and such. But we see from God's word where the rainbow originated. God would use it as his covenant of his promise to mankind that he would never destroy the earth again by the flood. And we see that as we come to that this morning. We look at God's promise. But just giving you somewhat of a simple introduction to the rainbow, you know, we know a rainbow is made up of seven colors. I don't know if you knew that. Seven colors. It's bent or curved. It's a curved line in the sky. It consists of the seven colors of red, orange, green, yellow, blue, indigo, and violet. Okay? Now, usually a rainbow is seen when in part of the sky, when the sky is dark and there is rain in one part of the sky and sun is shining in another part. I think it's safe to say all of us in this sanctuary this morning have seen a rainbow before, haven't you? They're beautiful when you look at them. We know that when a rainbow is visible, the sun has to be behind the observer when we see it. In effect, we face the rainbow. And I didn't know this, looking this up and researching this week. You know you can't stand under a rainbow? You can't stand under it. I didn't know that. And since only one color of light is observed from each raindrop, because the sun hits each different raindrop differently, which forms a rainbow. Well, that's a little bit of the scientific part. I'm not going to go into science for you this morning because I'm not very qualified for that. But let's look at this thing. A rainbow is kind of a little bit of a scientific event that occurs. We know when it rains, when the sun hits the rain a certain way, there are rainbows beyond just their scientific explanation, which we're not going to get into today, but I want to share with you what other cultures think about rainbows before we look at this passage of scripture. They've been the subject of myth and mystery for thousands of years. And we see that most cultures understand that rainbows are simply the sun shining through the rain, and that is correct. We know that today. But they take on all kinds of meaning. I didn't know if you know this, but in Eastern European culture, especially in the Albanian area south of Russia and all that, the country of Albania, they believe that a rainbow is believed to be the belt of the goddess of beauty who later became a Catholic saint by the name of Prindy. Prindy. Now watch this. They believe whose name is derived from the word Prindy, which means heaven in Latin. Okay? And they believe that swallows were harnessed to the carriage and pulled her through the gates of heaven. And a rainbow is simply her belt, okay? That's what they believe. In Greek mythology, they attribute the rainbow to the goddess Iris, who is the daughter of Themis and Electra, not Carmen Electra, okay? And sister of Harpies and a messenger of the gods of Olympus. The rainbow is also said to be the belt of Iris, or a footpath between heaven and earth. And some have said it is a stairway which descends from heaven to earth and back again, so that messengers can go back to and receive messages from different gods. Okay, that's what the Greek mythology. In some parts of the world, the rainbow is believed to be the cause of drought, because the rainbow appears when there's water, and people were superstitious to believe that the rainbow is like a sponge that pulled up all the water from the earth and causes a drought, okay? Another myth that showed up in ancient Europe was that if you point to a rainbow, you'll lose your finger. Now, I don't want to see you out here in the parking lot if we see a rainbow just kind of looking around going, you know, to see if your finger falls off, okay? Because it's not true, but that's just a myth. I don't know where that came from. I don't understand it. I think perhaps the most familiar superstition of rainbows is that there's a bunch of little Irish leprechauns, right? who've got a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And how many times have you heard that? If we could just find the end of it, there would be a pot of gold, right? With all these little leprechauns. And we would find some kind of treasure that these leprechauns will grant you that involves everything you could ever hope for or want or wish for if you could just get to the end of the rainbow. But this I didn't know either. Scientifically, you can't find the end of a rainbow. You can never get to the end of a rainbow, okay? Even Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, right? What did she sing? Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Remember that? Side note, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I seen where her ruby slippers this week auctioned for $1 million. I don't know if you've seen that, okay? And she sings, somewhere over the rainbow, there's a land where dreams really do come true. Even Kermit the Frog says, we're all watching for the rainbow and someday we'll find it. But on a far less trivial note, and it has to be brought up because we see it basically shoved in our face today, we know that the homosexual community has embraced the colors of the rainbow in order to promote that perversion, okay? The rainbow flag. Now, I don't know if you've ever caught it before, but if you look at a rainbow flag from that community, there's only 6 stripes and not 7, okay? Which is interesting. But folks, we see that there's no one or nobody who can hijack the symbol of the rainbow. We know that it is God's covenant. It's a reminder of God's covenant to us. And so is there any meaning in the rainbow? Well, what is the meaning of a rainbow if there is any? Well, we know that it is significant. It does have immense meaning in God's word. We see it here in chapter 9. We see that it's nothing that's superstitious, which I gave you, which other cultures sometimes have embraced. But what we see is there is a message here. There is a symbol that God has given us in the rainbow. We go back to, we see that there is no message in the moon, the stars. Remember, we look back at creation and God never mentions the moon and stars. He just says the greater light and the lesser light because the cultures of that time worship planets and stars and all that. And so we see here that in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. In other words, they were for calendar signs that we use today. Anybody have a hold of a farmer's almanac calendar? I love those old calendars. You know, they tell you when to plant, when not to plant, certain crops and all that. And we see that. There's only one thing that you will see in the sky. And when I define sky, I mean our sky, not space. There's only one thing that you will see in the sky that's a sign, okay? That's God's sign to us. Only one thing that God has placed there to give us a spiritual message. And that is the rainbow, okay? That is the rainbow. It's God's sign to us. It's his covenant, which we're going to dig into here. It's his promise that he will never destroy the earth again by a flood. He promises us that. Now, we'll get into it later if I don't touch on it, but it's a promise. It's a covenant that's only for this world. It's not for eternity, okay? It's not an eternal covenant like the New Testament or the Abrahamic covenant or Davidic covenant. It's the only covenant that God makes that's for the present time, that he will not destroy the world again through a worldwide flood. So you have to look at the instructions here. We're going to jump into this. Let me show you real quickly. I want you to, you can break this chapter down. Our focus is going to be on verses 8 through 17 this morning. That's where we're going to hone our attention to. Because what you have in verses 1 through 7, You see God giving instruction to Noah and his family. Then you come to verses 8 through 17, and God says what he's going to do in this passage of Scripture. And we shall see here, the main point of what I want you to see this morning is that this is what God says, I'm going to do. I'm going to make a covenant, not only with Noah and his family, but with all humanity. And watch this. I've seen this before, but I never went into it in depth like this. It's also a covenant to the animals. It's also a covenant to the animals. God says that I'm going to make a covenant with all the world and all the flesh therein, that I won't destroy the world again through a flood. Okay? And we see that. God makes this promise. So what I want to leave with you today, because we do want to move quickly because we got a lot to cover and we got some things to do after the service real quickly, okay? So I want to get you home so you can watch the Bears game. You might miss the first quarter. And those of you watching that dreaded Kansas City game, you got till 3 o'clock, okay? You know, I expect this altar to be full of all you Cardinal fans and Chiefs fans up here this morning, okay? But we got a lot of things to do we need to cover, okay? I gave you three promises there in your outline, in your worship guide that I want to share with you this morning about God's promise. And let's hold on to them, write them down, look at them, meditate on them, and go deeper this week if you would like to in the Scripture here. And I want you to see this when it comes to God's promise, okay? These are some facts, biblical facts about God's promise. Number one, God makes and God keeps his promises. God makes and God keeps his promises. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had close family members that you were close to who they never kept their promise? Have you ever been around people who never keep their promise? That's tough, you know, that's tough, you know. People who don't keep their promises, that's hard to deal with sometimes. But I want you to see that when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise, okay? Look here in these passages of scriptures. From now on, throughout the entire Bible, we're going to see here that God is known as the covenant-making God. He is the covenant-making God who is faithful to keep his covenant. He's faithful to keep his promises. And here you have the first covenant that God makes. This is the first one in the Bible. You can mark it down. This is the very first covenant that God makes. He makes it with Noah's family, which constitutes all of humanity. Even comes down to us. Even our children after us, our grandchildren, until the Lord returns, this covenant is for all of us. And beyond that, it even makes a promise, like I told you earlier, to all the animals, even to the creatures of the earth, okay? God makes this promise. Reminds me of a story. I know you ain't going to believe this, but it is true. You can't imagine me hunting, right? But when I was in North Carolina, I didn't realize we had four guys in our church who were bear hunters. And they asked me one time, I said, "Preacher, would you like to go on the weekend with us, Friday, Saturday night? Would you like to go bear hunting with us?" And I thought, oh, man, you know, bear hunting. They say it's real simple. You know, we go down to the beach. They drive to South Carolina. They go to the beach. And I didn't know you can hunt bears at the beach. But what we do is you simply get in the truck, we release the dogs, and you ride in the truck and follow the dogs. And when the dogs tree a bear, you shoot them. And I said, well, you know, okay, I don't know if I can shoot a bear, but I'll go with you, you know. So we went. It's interesting because there's not much walking, which is nice for a fat guy, you know. And by the way, bear meat's nasty. It tastes like a greasy roast, okay. It's got a little gamey taste to it. Maybe it wasn't done right. But anyway, we went, you know, they released the dogs. There's about four or five of them. And you just ride in the truck along the tree line. And when they tree a bear, you get out. And I didn't know this. You don't take a rifle to go bear hunting. You use the pistol, okay? Because when they tree the bear, they just shoot the bear out of the tree. And that reminded me of a story one time of a man who was hunting bear. And this old guy told me this story at church. He said this old guy is hunting a bear, and the bear had ran him up a tree. Okay? And the guy's just begging God, God, please let this bear go away. Please. You know, bears can climb trees. Please, Lord, if anything, I rest on your promises in Genesis 9, you know, that you even care about the animals. Please make this bear go away, please. Or at least make it a Christian bear, you know, which is a dumb idea, you know. He goes, please let this bear be Christian. And about that time, the bear slapped his big old paws together and says, Lord, I thank you for this food I'm about to eat. So he's a Christian bear. You know, he said a prayer. But God's covenant even is not only with humanity, but even for the animals, okay? God says, I'll never drown the world again in a flood. Never again. God makes and keeps his promises. But in this covenant, it needs to be reiterated clearly. It is to be recapitulated here. It needs to be summarized, because I want you to watch this. Almost like a legal document, it demands thoroughness. It's harmonious, okay? It is well arranged. Now, covenant in the Hebrew is a little word called berith, B-E-R-I-T-H. That's what the word covenant in this passage means here, okay? Now, watch this. Let me keep your Bibles before you there. I want to show you the repetition here, okay? Because there's a reason for it. The repetition is powerful. It strengthens the covenant. Look at verse 8 or verse 9. God says, I establish. Okay? That is imminent future. Okay? God is saying, I'm going to do it right now. Okay? That means immediately I will establish this. Now go down to verse 11. God says again, I establish. Okay? He's repeating again. That is present in the Hebrew there. It's present tense. Okay? And then when you get to verse 17, God says, I have established. Present perfect. Now listen to the steps here. Listen to how, when you look back from it and read it there in Scripture, God is saying this. Listen to the steps. I will do it. I will do it immediately, and I have done it. Okay? Do you see how God just keeps reiterating? Just bam, bam, bam. He's telling Noah and his family here, I will do it. I will do it immediately, and I have done it. When you look at the language here, God initiates and acts and completes the covenant. And the sign is stated repeatedly. In verse 12, it's established in verse 13. It's guaranteed for the future in verses 14 and 15. That's us for the future. Not only Noah and his family, but for every generation that will come after. Okay? And God will notice it in verse 16. So the repetition is part of the comprehensiveness of God making his promise and keeping his promise. Now, to start with, this was very important news for Noah. There was no rain. Remember, we talked about this before the flood. They'd never seen rain before. Remember, the earth was protected. There was no flood. Water came up from the earth and out of caverns. And what God is saying, now watch this. You think about if you're living your life, you got off the ark, you're replenishing the earth, he's making grapes, you know, drinking wine, eating steaks and all that, and it starts the thunderstorm. What do you think, how are you going to feel? What do you think is going to go through your mind when you hear the first thunderstorm and the first drops of rain? Uh-oh. Is God going to flood the earth again? You know, I remember last time this happened. You know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But what did God tell Noah? God told Noah, absolutely not. This will be a sign for you and the rest of the world that I won't destroy the earth again by a flood. Did you know that water is absolutely critical to our life? Water's absolutely critical. We all know that, okay? I suppose sometimes, what do they say, the body's like 90% water? Good grief, I thought if I drained myself, I'd just be a greasy spot, you know? 90% water. Someone once said this, that since we're 90% water, we're just basically cucumbers with anxiety. You know, think about that. You know, that's a good point, right? It's very important for us. And so this rain is going to fall from God, and he's going to rain on the just and the unjust. But he assures Noah and his family that I'm not going to flood the earth again. You know, don't worry about it when you hear it rain. And let's look at the covenant. First of all, this is God's first speech here in verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, this is a message to humanity. Now watch this. Look at verse 9. Look at what God says. In verse 9, it's important. And God, go back to verse 8. We'll read verse 9. And God spake unto Noah, to his sons with him, saying, verse 9, and I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now that word behold is crucial, okay? God says behold. It calls for their undivided attention. God says you've got a new world before you now. The flood's over with. You got to replenish the earth. Now you can not only eat greens and herbs of the field, but you can also eat meat. I want you to replenish the earth and go about your business. And I've told you what you are to do. You're to reproduce. You're to enjoy the creation that I have made. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. This word behold here now is saying, God is saying, okay, now I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Okay? And he says, and I behold, he says, the covenant, watch this, it's unilateral. It's unilateral. Let me explain that to you. You ever heard ambassadors and envoy, you know, like when they speak to North Korea or they speak to China, they say these agreements are going to be unilateral or bilateral. Well, this covenant is unilateral. That means God does not negotiate with us. It's one-sided, okay? God does the talking. God does the promising. God makes the covenant. There's nothing on us, nothing we can do, nothing we deserve. There's no, God is not saying, now, if you do this, then I'll give you this covenant. Or if you do that, I'll give you this covenant. This covenant is unilateral. It's one-sided. God is speaking here, and God says, God's making it clear here, that I'll make the covenant and I'll keep my promise. There's nothing you have to do, okay? You don't have to worry about it. The covenant is unilateral. That means it's made by one, and God makes it, okay? God is not saying, if you do this or you do that, then I'll do this or I'll do that. It's not a bilateral covenant. It's unilateral. God just says, this is it, and you can guarantee it that when I make it, that I'll keep it, okay? We have that promise from God. Number two, God's promise is unconditional. God's promise is unconditional, okay? He says there, I myself do establish, okay? Look at verse 17. Go down to verse 17. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Who establishes it? God does. And God is saying that my covenant is unconditional. There's no conditions to it. There's none, okay? In Hebrew, we see here the word he uses for establish. It means to rise and to stand up. I establish my covenant. There is nothing that man can do that will cause God to break the covenant, okay? It don't matter how much sin is going to grow again on the earth, which we know it's going to. We know that. Hindsight is 20/20. We know that from the Bible, that man's going to continue to sin. But God is saying, and he's promising, I won't destroy the earth again by a flood. I won't do it. And so it's unconditioned. That it's unconditional. That means there's no conditions in man that makes him deserve the covenant. There's nothing Noah did. There's nothing his sons did. There's nothing that you do or I do that would cause God to break this covenant. It's unconditional, okay? And we see that God is telling us, I'm doing it, and that's it. And that has nothing to do with what you or I do or don't do. God's covenant's unconditional here, his promise. The covenant is a classic example of God's grace. Here God is showing and extending his grace and mercy again to us. We know that we deserve death and hell. We deserve it because we're sinful people. But God says, no, through my mercy and through my grace, I will save you. And we know that new covenant that came, the New Testament, when he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. But this first covenant here, God is promising again, never again will I judge the earth by a flood. God again is extending his mercy and grace. And I don't think we realize how crucial that is. God, I mean, we wouldn't even be here because God could have just said, I'm done. I'm done with humanity and wiped us out and been done with it. But we know that's not the story of his word. And we see that this covenant is inviolable. That means we see here that there's nothing we can do that would make God break this covenant. Nothing we can do. And we see that very clearly. And now let me talk about this for a minute. The idea of a covenant is very unfamiliar today. Okay? You would ask somebody today on the street, what is a covenant? A lot of people wouldn't know. Because we don't use that language anymore, okay? The idea of a covenant is very unfamiliar to us today. We have only vestiges of covenant ideas in our society today. Now think about this. About the only place there is a vestige of a covenant, does anybody have any idea? Marriage. Marriage. That's really the only covenant language we use today. Jamie and Evan, they're going to make that covenant Saturday. Okay? And it's the only covenant idea today in marriage. When I was looking at this, it made me think, when we think about marriage, you know, there's a wife, she had walked into the kitchen one day and she found her husband stalking around with a fly swatter. And she asked him, what are you doing? And she asked, she says, I'm hunting flies. Well, of course, you know, if you got a fly water, I'm hunting flies. He responded, and she said, oh, have you killed any yet? She asked, he said, yep, I've killed 3 males and 2 females. Okay. She started to walk out of the kitchen. She stopped, said, hold on a minute. How do you know there were 3 males and 2 female flies? He said, it's easy. There were 3 on the remote and 2 on the phone. Okay? It'd take a minute. Okay? And that's because, you know, when we think about marriage, marriage is really the only covenant we know of today. You know, we tend to use the old marriage language. Matter of fact, you know, I've been doing weddings now for about 30 years, and it's amazing how when I first started doing weddings, which was back mid-90s, you know, and I know that's not a long time ago, but it's hard to believe it's already been 30 years, how when you did a marriage, when you married couples, but now, I don't know if you know this or recognize this, when you go to a wedding, you know, the first thing a couple will tell you, now Jamie and Evan didn't say this, but the first thing a couple will tell you when you're helping them go through the ceremony, what you want in your ceremony, first thing the woman will say, don't put in my vows, I'll obey them. Okay? That's the first thing I'm told today, you know? And we're moving away from that type of language today. Women don't want to be, they don't want that in their vows anymore, you know, that I'll obey him. You know, you better leave that out of the vows, okay? And so it's interesting how, you know, people are today, how there's very little vestige of the covenant left. But the only time we see it is in society is usually through marriage. Through marriage, okay? For centuries, you know, of the marriage covenant. But we see that it's less and less used, and the idea of covenant might one day totally disappear in our society because we're seeing less and less of it, even in the marriage ceremony. A covenant was something binding. A marriage covenant was binding for life. And when you make a covenant, everything about your character hinged on whether you kept the covenant. And a lot of couples break that covenant because either the man will cheat or the wife will cheat. And they break that covenant. But in ancient times and in Scripture, covenants were the foundation of society. I want you to understand that. When you look at the Bible, especially the Old and New Testaments, covenants were crucial in ancient societies. Think about it. You bound yourself to that promise, and that promise revealed your character and your integrity and your life and your reputation and your loyalty. Covenants were binding agreements between people, between cities, between countries, between families, between nations. There were treaty covenants. There were business covenants. There were friendship covenants. Why do you think when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, remember when Jesus told us that as his followers, we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no? Don't make oaths. He said you're not to take oaths, or, you know, don't make an oath, because you should be honest enough that people will trust your word. That when you say something, it's binding, okay? When you say yes, you mean yes. And when you say no, you mean no, okay? And so, but here is God making an unconditional covenant, and we see that. We know that God makes covenants throughout the Old Testament. The next covenant you'll notice in the Genesis is the covenant he makes with Abraham. Remember that covenant? You know, your seed will be as vast as the stars, okay? Then he makes covenants with David. And he makes all kinds of covenants throughout the Old Testament. We talk about these covenants very clearly, and the language is explicit because God says, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you," that you is plural. He's telling Noah and his sons, it's for all humanity, not just you, Noah, but it's for all humanity. Listen to this very carefully. There is no other covenant in force that applies to all humanity. Even the priestly covenants in Leviticus, the Abrahamic covenant here later on in Genesis, the Davidic covenant, the New Testament covenant, they don't apply to all humanity. Think about that. This is the only covenant of all the covenants you're going to find in the Bible that applies to all humanity. God says again, I promise the whole world, sinners and saved, that I won't destroy the earth again with a flood. Okay? This is the only covenant, listen carefully, that is the basis of common grace. Okay? Where God is giving his goodness to all humanity, even those who are lost. Okay? No one who will ever live on the earth, from the first eight people to the flood, even to the end of the earth, God will not destroy the earth again with a flood. God's promise is unconditional. There's no conditions to it. There's not anything we can do. God just promises it, and he keeps his promise, and he makes it clear. Number three, lastly, I want you to see this. Number three. God's promise is perpetual. Now let me explain that. God's promise is perpetual. If you look at verse 12, the end of the verse, he says for perpetual generations, okay? And look at verse 16. It is the everlasting covenant, okay? Not everlasting in the sense of eternal, but in the sense of lasting throughout all of time. So what God is saying is this particular covenant, the rainbow, It's just for this time, not in eternity, just in this time here on earth until this world ceases to exist. Okay? We see as long as the earth remains, he says, I will never flood the earth again. Okay? So we have a covenant that is unconditional. It's universal and it's perpetual. That means until the Lord tarries or I pass from this earth, God says, I will never flood the earth again. We have that promise. And with it, he says, your seed after you. That's a perpetual aspect. He's saying from generation to generation to generation, when I set the rainbow in the sky, I'm just reminding you that I won't destroy the earth with the flood, okay? And we see here, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It's interesting that even the animals share in this covenant, as I told you earlier. He says, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Notice that very carefully. This covenant is for everyone, man and beast, okay? It's perpetual. It's perpetual, every living creature. And look at that carefully. He says, even the birds, even the cattle, all the flesh on the earth, of all things that God ever made, think about this. He says, he mentions the cattle here specifically. It's interesting. Have you ever thought about the cow? Well, this is, I researched it this week, and I want to give you some information about the cow if you didn't know much about the cow. Okay? Yeah, this is what I do in my spare time. Okay? Looking at the cow. First of all, did you see where Costco recalled all their butter this week? No? You know why they recalled it? Yes, it contains milk. They didn't put it on the label. What is wrong with our country? People don't know that milk makes butter. Duh, right? Have we lost it? Milk makes butter. And because they officially didn't put that on the cartons, they had to recall it. I should have wrote Costco and said, we'll take it. You know, 40,000 tons of butter. All because they didn't put, it's made with milk. I told Tracy this week, what is wrong with our country? You know, kids today, where does food come from? The grocery store? No, it comes from cows, chickens, pigs, from the farm, okay? Think about the cow, okay? And I've told you this before. I think I used this part in a sermon before. The digestive system of a cow is a great wonder of creation. Most of you know this growing up. Most of you are 50 and older, so I hope you know this. Cows have four stomachs. You know that, right? Actually, it's probably more accurate to say that their stomach is a complex organ divided into four chambers. Now listen to this. When a cow eats grass or it eats hay, the partially chewed fiber passes into the cow's first stomach. Okay? And it's called the rumen. Now you don't have to write that down, you know. That there it ferments in the cow's stomach. And what it does is it gives a presence of helpful bacteria, and it causes the fermentation, beginning the process of breaking down cellulose and converting it to simple sugar. Now, there's a reason I'm explaining all this. Stick with me. The first chamber of the cow's stomach is huge. It holds an equivalent of 50 gallons of water. That's a lot. When a cow drinks water, the average cow drinks from 25 to 50 gallons of water a day. And most of that water bypasses the first chamber in the stomach, and it flows directly into the second chamber, which is called the reticulum, okay? And where it's mixed with the digestive enzymes and more fermentation and bacteria takes place. Now stick with me. Meanwhile, this action takes place. There's muscular movement of the stomach chamber. It rolls the fodder in the chamber, and it makes all of that hay and grass turn into little balls, and particularly fermented little balls that are then passed into the second chamber, where they infuse the enzyme in saturated liquid. This goes on and on, back and forth, back and forth. The little balls go, and they disintegrate, and they move, and they go back and forth through the first and second stomach. Okay, now where are you going with this, Pastor Keith? Give me a minute. For 6 hours a day, listen to this, a cow eats, and for 8 hours a day, it chews its what? Cud. There you go. You've read some nursery rhymes. It chews its cud. And all this moving around the stomach, and I won't go into the nature of it, it goes into the third chamber and finally goes into the fourth chamber. It's then broken down by these amazing enzymes, and it passes into the blood system, which sustains the cow, provides vital nutrients to end up in the mild production of what takes place in the cow. Now, I say all this to say this. Not only is God a wonderful creator, okay? Think about this. You don't get this from evolution, okay? Evolution's not true. You get this from a God who creates, okay? So what you have is a cow eating hay. Now, couldn't God just say, you know what? I want to make humans eat hay too. You know, let them enjoy the hay like the cows enjoy the hay. But no, God says, I'm going to let the cows eat hay. You know why? Because when the cows eat hay, guess what they produce? Milk, butter, cream, cheese, not cottage cheese. Cottage cheese, you know, all these dairy products. And guess what they get from bone marrow? You like to eat Jell-O? That's where bone marrow comes from. It's Jell-O. Next time you eat that cherry Jell-O and orange Jell-O, you're sucking on cow marrow. Okay, think of that. Okay, it's made from cow's hooves. And not only do you get butter, cream, and cottage cheese and all that good stuff, but guess what you get after this cow gives all this milk and cheese and butter and all that? Steak. Steak. Roast. Hamburger. All that. Take that butter that came from the cow and put it on the steak that comes from the cow. Okay? Isn't God good? You know, we could have just ate hay. You know, Wednesday night, we're going to sit down and eat hay and grass and, you know, have a cup of lemonade and coffee, and that's what we're going to have, right? No. We're going to eat all the good things that God made. We're going to eat turkey, which is fowl of the air. We're going to eat ham. You know, dig the pig, man. I love the pig, okay? And I gave Rita a hard time about the cheese, but the only good thing about Kansas City is barbecue. Dig the pig, right? And so, you know, think about that. Look at what Noah ended up doing. He ended up becoming a husbandman, okay? Let me close with this, and we'll close. There's no animal like it. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 20, I want you to see something, because we couldn't go into it in detail. Chapter 4, verse 20. No, I'm sorry. I misled you there. Go back to chapter 5, I believe it is. Is it chapter 5? Yeah, chapter 4, verse 20. I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 20. I'm sorry. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. Look at what Noah's father did. I don't know if you knew this. Verse 20. This is Noah's dad. And Adah bare Jabal, okay? And what did Jabal do? He dwelt in tents and of such as have cattle. He raised cattle. He raised cattle, okay? This was Noah's son, okay? Noah's dad. He raised cattle. And so what we see here is that That God's covenant is perpetual. It's to all generations. And we look at the wonder here, not even to people, but God even said about the animals, I won't destroy them again. I won't destroy them again. This is the age of grace. Think about that. This covenant language. God never forgets his promise. And God remembers his covenant. He keeps his promises. His promises are unconditional. His promises are perpetual. And we have that word from God. And we know what later that was going to point to. We know it's going to point to the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ, who would save those who would believe on his name and trust him as their Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for how much you have blessed us as your people. We thank you most of all for your grace that is extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what your promise means to us. Father, we know that you make your promise and you keep your promise. We know that your promise is unconditional. We know that your promise is perpetual. But Father, we know that this covenant would point to the coming of your Lord, of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross for our sins and be raised from the dead. Father, help us never to take advantage of your grace. But Father, always let us be thankful for the grace and mercy that you extend to us. And Father, we do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone again this morning. Announcements will be short. Don't forget, Wednesday night is our Thanksgiving dinner. So that's at 6 o'clock. If you want to bring something, you can. If you can't, don't worry about it, okay? Just come. We'll have turkey, ham, all the sides, and we'll just fellowship together around the table. Next Sunday will be the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We'll have our Thanksgiving message, and we don't have services the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, so remember that. And after that, we're right into Christmas, okay? But we're glad that you're here. Just a few things. Number one, and I know this is a lot, but we do have our dinner in here. If some people can stay after, move our chairs out. We need about 5 or 6 tables lengthwise, one row, second row, and with these chairs around them, okay? We need that for Wednesday night. So if you can stay and help with that and do that real quick, it'd take 10, 15 minutes if you do that for us. We'd appreciate that, okay? Don't forget, though, Wednesday night is our dinner, 6 o'clock. Everyone's invited, so just come, and we'll fellowship with one with another, okay? Okay, don't forget, you are invited Wednesday night, so just come, just hang out with us, and we'll have Thanksgiving dinner. And like I said, a few of you can stay around, move the chairs out, we'll put 6 tables long ways, 6 tables long ways, and we'll put chairs around them, okay? All right, thank you for being here. Sandy, I need to see you after church. Okay? Yeah. Oh, you're in trouble. Okay. Yep. Yeah. All right. Calm down, kids. Calm down. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. All right. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you give us today. Lord, as we enter into the Thanksgiving season, we're thankful, Lord, for who you are. And Father, everything that you do for us as your children. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us now. And Lord, there's a lot going on. And Father, we just pray that we would be in our places of responsibility. We lift up everyone we've mentioned on our prayer list. There are many who are sick. And Father, there are many who've had surgery and those who are facing surgery in the near days ahead. Father, just be with them. May they feel your presence. Lord, we thank you for your goodness toward your church. Father, just be with us as your church. Father, that we would be found doing your business here on earth. And Father, just keep us safe until we do meet again Wednesday night. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.